This afternoon, we're thankful to have Brother Irwin Webel with us from Mansfield, Ohio. He will be serving us from God's Word. Let's all support him in prayer.
Before we open the Word, let's bow our hearts and heads in prayer. Father in heaven, we come before thee this afternoon hour, thanking thee for so many things. Lord, we just can look outside and see the obvious knowledge that there is a God in this universe. When we see the beauty of thy creation, we see the sun shining radiantly on this earth, and we see the blueness of the skies. And Lord, at night when we see the stars, Lord, we know that there is a God in heaven that created all this and put it all in motion. And long before the creation of this universe, thou didst know that thou wouldst send thy Son, Jesus Christ, to die upon a cross. And with that knowledge, heaven and earth was made, knowing the impending punishment upon your Son because of our sin. We thank thee, Heavenly Father, for that. And we ask that in this afternoon hour that thou wouldst be with us, bless us, guide the reading of thy word and the meditation upon the same. And may we lift up Jesus Christ and him crucified. We'll thank thee now and forevermore. In thy Son's name we pray this. Amen. Good. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. And we'll begin reading with verse 23. Beginning with verse 23, let us hold the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as ye see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace? For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth to me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But call to remembrance the former days in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. What gives you the strength that when you are persecuted, to not give in? What gave Daniel the stamina, the gumption, that when the decree came, manipulated by the advisors of the king, that nobody should pray to anybody but to the king himself, Nebuchadnezzar? What gave Daniel the strength to be able to say, I'm still going to open up my window like I normally do, and I'm still going to pray to my God? And he went and was thrown into the lion's den. A couple months ago at our youth sing in Mansfield, one of the ministers or one of the speakers was talking, and he started talking about some of the martyrs. And he spoke about some people that were forced to lay in front of a tank unless they gave up the faith, unless they rebuked and renounced Jesus Christ. The tank would run over them. And I'm so used to Hollywood endings, and I'm so used to David or Daniel in the lion's den, and I was expecting a good ending. I was expecting somehow the tank would run out of gas. Tank didn't run out of gas, and the tanks ran over these believers and crushed them to death. There was no reprieve. There was no saving of their earthly flesh. They died. What gives people like that the ability to say, I will not renounce Christ. I will maintain my faith in Jesus Christ and his shed blood? What gives them the ability to do that? And in this scripture here that the writer talks about, I believe that the one thing that gives them that knowledge is found in verse 34, the latter part. It says, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. If you were to market a product, or if you were to invent something and you were to be able to advertise it correctly, that it was better than anything out there and lasts forever, you'd be a millionaire, many times over, a billionaire. You see, something that is good, usually it's good, and then it peters out. It's done. It lasts for a little bit. But what we have in heaven, what we have in heaven is something that is not only better, it lasts forever. And so these believers could let go of that which was earthly, their death grip on this earth, they could let go because they recognized there was something coming. There was eternal life coming. There was life in heaven coming. There was rest for the soul in heaven. That was better and would last forever. And with that in mind, brothers and sisters, I'd like to take a look at and unpack these few verses that we have here and look at how we as believers can prepare for the persecution that is already here, brothers and sisters. The more that we name the name of Christ, the more that we share the gospel with others, the more that we stand on the principles of Jesus Christ, the more we will suffer persecution. The scripture indeed says, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And how we do that is, we have to have that vision and knowledge that we have something better and that will last forever. And firstly, the writer here talks about, and we last time I was here, we spoke a little bit about it, so I won't spend much time on it. We first have to attend the gathering. Second, the writer here talks about heeding the warning. And lastly, it says, and he encourages us to find the persecuted. Find the persecuted. But first, the writer here talks about attending the gathering. And this is very important. It says in verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. You know, brothers and sisters, what's amazing about us is we are very forgetful. Just recently, I was at a church and I was sitting in the back with a brother, and I knew the last names of many of the brothers and sisters in that church, but I didn't know their first names. And I would ask this brother, you know, what's his first name? What's this guy's first name? I forget people's names. And I need to be constantly reminded. And brothers and sisters, why is it that we gather regularly in God's house? Why is it we regularly gather? Because we waver. It's natural for us to waver. We forget. You know, every pastor, every preacher needs to read the Bible through. I've read it 3 times through, from cover to cover. I'm finishing the 3rd time. Every believer, but I'm ashamed of that. I've been preaching for 20 years, and it's only my 3rd time. I need to be doing this yearly. Every one of us, brothers and sisters, needs to have, if you haven't read the Bible through, I encourage every one of you to start now. Use your Bible app. Read the Bible through. We have been called by the world, by others, and even by the church at large. We've been called people of the book. If we're people of the book, the Bible, we need to know what's in the Bible from cover to cover. If we espouse our belief in Christianity and God, how do we espouse something that we have not read? And so we waver. That is natural for us as humans. We waver. The writer knows this. God knows this. So God inspires the writer of Hebrews and says, since we do waver, since we need to hold fast the profession of our faith, we need to consider one another to provoke into love and to good works. And that's what we do here as brothers and sisters. We provoke one another to good works. We encourage one another, incite one another to good works. When you're in your Bible studies you have, in your small groups, challenge one another, encourage one another, admonish one another. And when you see someone isn't attending or isn't there, or you see a different attitude in their comments, talk to them and encourage them. And if you see somebody has a gift in something, dig into them, find out what is their gift, and encourage and provoke them unto good works. Provoke them in things, in the talents that they have. If somebody's a good prayer, has good prayers, encourage. I recently, when I was here last, one of the brothers, his prayer was so biblical, was so solid. We need to encourage one another. And I went up to him afterwards, encourage him. You need to keep praying those biblical, solid prayers that you're having there. Do we do that with each other? We are to provoke one another to good works because there is something coming. Ongoing trials and tribulations. There are persecutions that we are going to be heading into and are enduring right now. And some of us are probably losing the battle of persecution. We're giving in. We're compromising because maybe we haven't had that encouragement. And this also goes, it says here, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves. And the word assembling is the synagogue. The word is synagogue. So it is very much what we're doing here, what you do here 3 times a week, and maybe in your small groups, in your Bible studies, you have your prayer meetings, but this is definitely what we're doing here is the gathering together. We need to be doing that and encouraging one another. And many times, maybe we get frustrated. Maybe we get frustrated with maybe the preaching. Maybe that's sometimes the preaching maybe isn't exactly what we like. Maybe we like the minister up there to be a little calmer in his voice and be more demure and quiet when he's preaching. Or maybe we like the preacher to be more animated and more articulate and more clear and use big words. And we like to do it that way. We like to choose and we say, well, I've heard this preacher preach and I know it's going to be a while in the rotation. And maybe we sometimes... When a preacher comes up there, we're a little bit, oh, here he is again. You know, he's visiting again. And we get a little frustrated maybe at times with some of the selection. Maybe that happens. The job of us, brothers and sisters, and the job of us when we listen is to see, is what is being preached biblical? If it's solid and biblical, even if the person by nature is more quiet, maybe by nature is not as interesting and articulate, our job, your job as listening, and my job when I listen, most of the time when I come to church, I listen. We have 8 pastors, preachers in our church, so most of the time when I come to church, I listen. And that's what my job is, to listen and to learn. And maybe some of the preaching may not be spliced out as well as I would like it, but I liken it to this. Some of our children, and you that have children, maybe you children know this, you like to eat Oreo pudding. Maybe it's Oreo pudding that you just love to eat, or chips. Chips and Oreo pudding and Coke, the trifecta of horrible foods to eat, right? All children would love to eat that. We might kind of have to steer our children to eat the good food. But when we get older, I realize I need to eat the good food. I need to get my protein. I need to get my veggies. And I don't always like to eat that. But as a mature person, I realize that I need to eat this and a lot less of this Oreo stuff. And as believers, maybe it's easy to listen to someone that is very articulate and knows and it's our style that we enjoy. But for the solid believer, the more biblical we are, the more mature we are as believers, we're going to be able to listen to anyone and be able to listen to the words that are being spoken, listen to the words that are being said, and get from that sermon what God is preaching through His Word, irregardless of who's preaching. And the goal of every one of us preachers should be, we preach the Word of God, that when we sit down and we leave, we don't remember who preached. We don't remember who it was that stood and preached. What we remember is what was exposited, what was preached about. So the mature believer, brothers and sisters, is going to be the one that is able to say, I got something powerful from the message today. And it wasn't even my favorite preacher. I learned something deep today and I listened to it, and it wasn't even the guy I like the most, the brother I like the most. Now, it's still incumbent upon us as pastors to study the Word of God and to bring to the table that we have here, to the pulpit, the Word of God. It is our job to do that. And to do it, the Bible says, to study, to show ourselves approved. That is the pastor's job. That is the minister's job. And we need to do that. And we need to encourage one another to do that. But that's part of attending the gathering that will prepare us for what is to come. So much more, the scripture says, as you see the day approaching, that day is coming, the day of persecution and the coming judgment and when Christ will return. But we also, not only do we need to attend the gathering, the scripture talks about we need to heed the warning. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. In Hebrews, there are about three of these warning sections of Hebrews. The first we find in Hebrews chapter 6, where it talks about the impossibility. Chapter 6, verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, tasted of the heavenly gift, and made partakers of the Holy Ghost, it's impossible to renew them. And these are warnings given to the church at large. You see, in the area that the writer was writing, there was a church much like we have here. And in our church and the churches around the globe, there are believers in the church, in the visible church. There are unbelievers, much like we have here. Hopefully it's fewer unbelievers. And then there are those that are still unbelievers, but they're on the precipice. They're on the edge of believing. Every church has that. And the writer here isn't delineating that, you know, this is only for believers or for unbelievers. This is a warning heeded for all of us. And the moment that we as believers say, this is not for me, you know, because I'm saved, I trust in Christ, it is for those that this warning is especially heedful and needs to be heeded. Scripture says here, for if we sin willfully, and what is willful sin? I would venture to say that almost every sin, not every sin, because there are many sins that we commit that we don't even know we commit. There's people we pass by on the highway or somewhere, and we're supposed to share the gospel with. And the scripture says, if you know to do good and you don't do it, to him it is sin. And maybe we hem and haw on some of these sins, but most of the time, many of our sins that we engage in, they're of a willful brand. What do we mean by that? We make the decision. If we're honest with ourselves as believers, there have been sins, even if it's just one, if there's just one time in your life, brothers and sisters, that we have sinned willfully, decided not to be kind to someone, decided to be jealous, decided to be angry, decided to be short with our children, decided to be envious, decided whatever sin that we can become involved with, That's a willful sin. But is that what the writer here, is that what the original language, is that what he is talking about here? This willful sin is something that is openly defiant of God. It's what we would term as apostasy, falling away from the faith. It's an obvious thing that happens, and we've seen that with brothers and sisters. We've seen that where someone professed faith, and then years go by, and we find them somewhere, and we see they don't believe anymore. And they'll openly tell you that they never believed, or they've walked out of and they've disregarded and they've done these things. And what is it that they do? How much sore punishment? He says here, they've trodden under, verse 29, and they've trodden under the foot of the Son of God. They have counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite to the Spirit of grace. These are very poignant, obvious apostatizing examples. This is not categorizing when we as believers, many of us at times, we'll enter into times of our lives. And these are times that we're ashamed of, where there's been times of our lives, whether it's a month, whether it's a day, whether it's a year, of we're doubting God. We're involved in some sin, whatever the sin would be. We're fearful. We're angry with someone, and that permeates our bodies and our being. Those are sin. Those are times of willful, not willful sin, but those are times of falling in, and we have an area where things aren't. We're not following God like we should. That is not what the writer here is talking about. He's not talking about these periods of time when we as believers will fall. It's not talking about the Apostle Peter when he saw the Jews coming and he was with the Gentiles and he saw the Jews coming, he's eating with them and he ran away really quickly. That was a sin. Paul had to rebuke him to the face, and Peter was doing that for an extended period of time. And it sounded like it was pretty willful in the way the English vernacular that we would use today. But what did we see with Peter? What's an obvious characteristic of someone who is truly saved? He repented. And brothers and sisters, when it talks about here about professing, holding the profession of our faith, the way that we can even look at ourselves and determine, you know, how are we with the faith? How are we with Christ? Do we still have that faith in Jesus Christ? You know, if I were to ask you, if I were to say to you, and I were to ask a brother here and say, are you married? If the brother were to pull out of his suit jacket and he were to look at and he pull out his wedding certificate or whatever the certificate of marriage, his marriage certificate, and say, yeah, I'm married. Look, I'm married. There's my wife's name and there's my name. You would look at him and think, that's what you go back to? You've been married for 30 years. You've been married for 30 years. And the one thing that you go back to is your marriage certificate? I think most of us, if they were to ask that question, we would say, yeah, I'm married. My wife, I've been married to her for, you know, 20 years. We have 3 children. We live over here. The ages are this, this, and this. You would give evidences. You would give evidences that you're married. And the warning here that we need to have is, just because we've been baptized 30, 40 years ago, just because you made a commitment and I made a commitment 30, 40 years ago to follow Jesus Christ, if that's the last pinnacle and most, as that's the most important thing that's happened in your life since you've been saved, I would ask you to really question, are you truly born again? Because one of the evidences is that there will be a pattern of good works in your life and mine. There will be solid. James talks about that. Many times we as preachers and studiers of God's word and all of us, we talk about that James is contradicting Paul, you know, about show me your works, I'll show you my faith by my works. It's not at all contradiction. James is saying, you and I, we can't read each other's heart. I can't get up into God's lap in heaven right now and take a look at the book of life and see, is my name written in there? I've been converted for almost 30 years now, and I've never once doubted for my salvation. But I look at that, I have the correct profession. You have to have the correct profession of Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the Trinity. The Bible is the inerrant word of God, that there's only salvation through Jesus Christ. You have to have that correct profession. Once you have the correct profession that we're talking about, then there needs to be a pattern of good works that I can point to and look to and say, I have seen a general pattern of good works, of repentance, of holy living. Oh, there's been pattern, there's been down years and there's been down times. But there needs to be that pattern of that. Pattern of holiness. Do you see that in your life? If somebody asks you, are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Don't hold on to the one when you were baptized, when you remember you were baptized, or remember when you sat in front of the church, or remember when you were called. Talk to them about that and say, but since that time, if the Lord has been working in my life and I see this and He's alive in me and I in Him. These warnings are given to us. Because the moment that we say, I don't need the warnings, that's the person that needs the warnings the most. The scripture does say in John, the epistles of John, it says, I have written these things unto you that you might know that you have eternal life. We are not to go through this life doubting and fearing for our salvation. Wondering whether I lost it here, did it run through my pocket over there, my salvation? We are not to run through life that way. And in fact, the writer here in Hebrews has been talking about the finality of Christ's sacrifice. That when Christ went into the holiest of holies, He sat down. The only seat that was there was the mercy seat. And that was where the blood was poured. No priest ever sat down. The finality of Him finishing the work for our sins is spectacular. For our sins before conversion, during conversion, and after conversion, they're there. They're in Christ. And the scripture says here, going on even further, and the comfort that we can have in that while still heeding the warning is important for us as believers. He says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. This said, the Lord will judge His people. And I'm reminded of, I've just been reading through the Bible, and one of the things that came up was in Ezekiel chapter 9. Ezekiel had a vision in the temple. And there was a lot of sin going on. And God told Ezekiel, go over into the temple, start at the temple. And the people that are sad for the sin, that are weeping for the sin, put a mark on them. And he went through and put a mark on their foreheads, I believe it was. And he started at the temple, and he went all the way around into the city. And then afterwards, God sent somebody to kill all the people that did not have the mark. Do you know where God started? He started at the temple. Brothers and sisters, judgment will begin at the household of God. Why? Because we have the knowledge. We have the understanding. There is no greater condemnation that you and I have, than being under the constant preaching of the Word of God. The more that we know, the more that we will be responsible for. It's an awesome responsibility. So if you don't want to ever believe the Word of God, the best thing is not to be under the preaching of the Word of God. But we also know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God. And so I encourage all of you here who are unbelievers to continue to come in the house of God, that God may call you and draw you through the preaching and the reading and the meditation and the singing of the Word. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. You know, it is such a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. The Old Testament God that was fearful, that told Israel to go into cities and destroy everybody, destroy the women, children. There was a lot of murder and mayhem in the Old Testament. We might sometimes, as God's children, think, well, I'm so glad that I serve the God of the New Testament. I'm so glad that the Old Testament God, He's a rough God. He's a tough God. Brothers and sisters, the God of the Old Testament is the exact same God as the God of the New Testament. You'll read in the Old Testament of a merciful Savior. You read in the Psalms of a Savior, a God who wants to redeem His people, who wants to cast the sin as far as the east is from the west. We read in Psalm 103. We read in Micah that God throws the sins into the sea, into the depths of the sea. This is the same God. Same God. But then the scripture talks about here, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Are you fearful, my brother and sister in Christ? Perfect love casts out fear. So how is it fearful to fall into the hands of a living God? We read in John chapter 10, verse 28 says, "And I will give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." So here we have, in one hand, nobody's able to pluck us out of God's hand, and in another hand, or the same hand, Scripture doesn't say it's two different hands, we have, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. What's the difference, brothers and sisters? Same God. This is not a God that has got a split personality. He's angry one minute, and he's happy one minute. This is not the God that we serve. The difference is, one are God's children, and one are not God's children. When we are the children of God, we are in his hand, and no man can pluck us out. But when we are not his children, when we are unrepentant, when we hate the Lord, when we haven't converted, when we haven't placed our faith in Jesus Christ, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. We need to heed the warning, brothers and sisters. We need to heed the warning because judgment is coming for the believer as well, for our works here on this earth. That judgment is coming as well. Lastly, we need to look for the persecuted. Look for the persecuted. All this is preparing us for this. In verse 32, it says, "But call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, after you were converted, you endured a great fight of affliction." So these people, they were converted, and after they were converted, they were being persecuted. They had a fight of affliction. They themselves were being persecuted. And then the writer here says, "Partly while you were made a gazing stock." Nobody uses gazing stock anymore. We're going to use an English word that we normally use. "You were made a spectacle." And what do we mean by spectacle? We were made an example, an obvious example, both by reproaches and afflictions. So we were made an example, a spectacle, because of the things that we did. We stood for Jesus Christ. We stood on the cross of Christ. We believed in him. We said sin was sin. We said there's only salvation through Jesus Christ. We said this behavior is immoral. This behavior, whether it's transgenderism, homosexuality, this is sin. And we stand on that. And then he says this. And partly, verse 33, so one was that way, and partly, while you became companions of them that were so used. Verse 34, for ye had compassion of me in my bonds. So what was happening here was, someone else, Brother Joe, was getting persecuted. Much like maybe the baker that we remember that was in the Supreme Court case last year, the baker that refused to bake a cake for a homosexual couple, he would sell them a cake, but he would not participate in his artistic impression. He was nearly run out of business. The only thing that saved him was people like you and me, people probably in his own church, that contributed to his well-being so that he would be able to survive when his business was, I think, thrown out of business. For ye had compassion on me, verse 34, in my bonds. In those days, when they went into jail and into prison, it wasn't like what we have here today. If you go to one of our prisons today, when you'd go there and take a look at it, you would see people milling around. You would see they all are healthy. They're all doing well. You can get an education in our prison system now. Food is not an issue. But back then, if you were put into prison, if you wanted your loved ones to survive, what you would do is you would bring food to them. But what would happen if you were persecuted for Christ's sake and you brought food to someone? They would know you're sympathizing with them and you're helping them out. So a decision had to be made in people's mind is, am I going to stand with those that are persecuted? And that's what they did. You had compassion upon me, and you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. The spoiling of your goods, another way of words in the Greek would mean the ransacking, whether legally or illegally, the plundering, the confiscation. It's one thing to be persecuted for what you believe yourself, but would you and I be willing to be persecuted and stand up for another brother that is going through the same thing and have your property and your possessions and your finances confiscated by the state, ransacked? But brothers and sisters, what do? We hold on to our goods with a death grip. You know, oftentimes we say to ourselves, oh yes, when the trials come, I'm going to be able to be faithful. If I'm being persecuted, I'm going to be able to stand up for Christ. When's the last time, brothers and sisters, that we mentioned the name of Jesus Christ at our work? When's the last time we talked with our neighbors about Jesus Christ? When's the last time that we sympathize and said, yes, that baker was doing the right thing. I understand his conviction. I may not agree with some of that, what he did. I understand his conviction, and he has the right to do that because he is a Christian. He should stand on it. Are we saying that? Let's go a little bit even more basic. When we're a little bit uncomfortable, maybe we go to a restaurant and the waitress didn't quite get our meal right, and we send it back with, I cannot believe they got my order wrong, and we're upset. You know, and we went from super hot 80 degree, 90 degree weather, and we went down to 50, and we're like, oh, man, again, fall is just, we're losing the fall, and we get angry, and we kind of get agitated. And maybe in our personal lives, our careers haven't gone where we want them to go, or we haven't got the raises that we expected, or the recognition for the things that we've done, and we get frustrated. And if we're not exactly comfortable, the temperature, the exact degree with, you know, within a 2 degree difference or something, if it's not exactly what we like, if it's not right where we want, we get edgy, irritable. And I only ask that because I see at times I do that. And I expect, and the scripture says, if you're faithful in little things, you're going to be faithful in big things. Brothers and sisters, if we're so easily agitated with the weather, with our finances, how on earth are we going to let go of the death grip that we have on our reputations, our plundering of our property? How are we going to do that? And I only say those examples because I think when, you know, somebody, another one cuts us off in traffic or is going too slow and we're in a hurry to get somewhere and in our minds our things are racing of things that we're saying. When the persecution comes, are we going to be able to do that and stand up? And what's even more awesome here, the scripture says they didn't just take the spoiling of their goods. They took it joyfully. There's one thing. Not only just to allow my goods and my life and my prosperity and my reputation and everything to be plundered and confiscated and thrown away and ransacked, but to do it with joy, to look for it. How can I help out my brother in need? I know of an example of a brother, a ministering brother in this area who works for a large company. And the company now is requiring him to write down all of his boards that he's on, which is normally a conflict of interest. I have to sign that at General Motors as well. But he has to sign this now for any of his non-profit boards that he's on, and they have to approve it. So what's going to happen when they hear the preaching, and they hear the preaching that this brother does, and they say, you know what, we heard what you preach. If you preach any more like this, we're going to have to terminate you from our company because we stand for all these LGBTQ standing, and you're preaching hate speech, and you're going to have to change, or you're going to have to quit, we're going to have to terminate you. That's not even just around the corner, brothers and sisters, that's here. Are we going to be able to stand with that brother? Are we going to be able to stand and say, I'm there with you? Or maybe you should just skip over Romans 1 and, you know, just avoid the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. Don't be such a hard-nosed. Just preach about the love. of Christ. Don't preach about his severity. Brothers and sisters, the reason we can do that, and the reason they were able to do this, is because they knew. And they knew that there was something better in heaven, and there was something that was going to last forever. If we really know that, not just know of it, but know of it and integrate it and feel it in our being and understand it and live it and trust it, if we're able to do that, and when we're able to do that, we're going to not only be able to do that for our brothers and sisters when they're in trouble, we're going to do it joyfully. We're going to look for the opportunity for our property, our reputation, our finances to be plundered and not hold on to it with a death grip. Because eventually, brothers and sisters, when death comes, our grip is gone and everything that we have is gone. May we learn like the early church. May we learn to become spectacles, gazing stock. May we learn this by attending the gathering, by heeding the warning. And may we know that in heaven there is a better and enduring promise for us. Forever ours in heaven.
This scripture has been a reminder to us of holding to the confidence that we have in our Lord, our need for patience, endurance, and a continual obedience to God. And it has been an encouraging word, and I was reminded of the experience of Apostle Paul when he was put into prison. The governor put him into prison, and he allowed any of his acquaintance to come to him. And later we find out that that same governor was hoping that Paul would give him something, some bribe. And it really goes to show that the believers that heard the word took this to heart. As the brother explained, the need for believers to go and to visit and to provide, think of how generous they must have been. If the governor was wondering from a tent maker for something good, because the ones who loved him came and visited him and provided from their abundance. That's the reason that, the reason is, in yourselves that ye have heaven, in heaven, a better and enduring substance. We have the greatest treasure of heaven that Apostle Paul prayed for the church earnestly, and we have been encouraged earnestly this afternoon, and we have prayed earnestly for that very same thing, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Being filled with that fullness, having no need for the particulars in this earthly comfort, but looking forward to dwelling with him forever. May that be our goal, our prayer, and desire. Amen.